Like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we have a reasonable amount to get through in these 11 verses that we want to conclude with today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading from verse 6. Just by way of context, you remember, of course, that we have considered together the fact that the gospel could not be understood except it be for the Spirit of God, for the help of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to the unsaved. And to express the gospel, to articulate the gospel, to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul says it's not in the wisdom of men. And so he now comes to verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit, so there's a change. Howbeit, we speak wisdom. He's just been teaching not with enticing words of man's wisdom. We don't employ human wisdom or worldly wisdom, or really, as we understood last week, carnal wisdom. We don't employ carnal wisdom in the preaching of the gospel. Now, maybe he's anticipating some saying, well, we don't want wisdom at all then. Where is there room for wisdom? Howbeit, he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, full grown, mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Thanks, Ross, for your opening hymn this morning. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This little section concerning the wisdom of God in the ministry of the word, particularly that is going to be the focus of my thoughts this morning. It is broken into three sections as far as I can see. You remember, of course, that we've already thought that the message of the gospel occupies chapter 1, the ministry of the word, chapter 2, the maintenance of the assembly, the manner of our lives, chapter 4. When we come to this section, the ministry of the word, we want to see something of the unknown wisdom of God. I'm not going to go through all these titles because I want to step through this with you, and you can observe these titles on the board as I go. So what we want to note is verses 6 to 9 is the unknown wisdom of God. We'll see something of that. Then in verses 10 to 12, the unveiled wisdom of God, our responsibility to know. And then in verses 13 to 16, the uncompromising wisdom of God, our responsibility to grow. So the unknown wisdom of God. First, we have the exposition of divine wisdom in verse number 6. It's interesting here, as you follow along in your Bibles, and I want you to do that, follow along with me in your Bibles. In verse 6, he changes now the pronoun. Up to this point, he has spoken much in the personal pronoun, I, until it's interesting because he opens the book, doesn't he, with Sosthenes, his brother. But having made that opening statement, he speaks much and addresses them in the singular personal pronoun until we get down to that great statement that we read together last week. We preach Christ crucified. What a wonderful thing to join with brothers and sisters in the spread of the gospel and the ministry of the word. But brothers and sisters, where he says we here, we, or howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, I think now he's thinking predominantly of the ministers of the word of God. It's very interesting to trace the pronouns through. When you get to chapter 3, it's any man and every man and ye all. He's talking to the whole assembly about how they build. But in this now, he's referencing we. This seems to exclude some others. And I feel now he's speaking about those that have the responsibility to minister. Brothers and sisters, the brothers that have the responsibility to minister publicly, for it is ordained by God that that is the responsibility of men in the assembly, we need to speak wisdom among them that are mature. Speak. I looked at that word. You can look it up and pronounce it how you like, L-A-L-E-O. It means to utter, to speak forth, to tell, to preach, to say. It's used 44 times in both of the Corinthian epistles, but it's used 34 times in 1 Corinthians. 34 times in 1 Corinthians, so it must be significant. You know, I went through every usage of that word, every usage of it, traced it carefully through the epistles, but predominantly 1 Corinthians. Why? Because you'll understand what's on my mind in a moment. Not once did I find in any way, shape, or form, in any context, that it meant to chatter noisily. So brothers and sisters, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and it instructs the women to be silent in the public gatherings of God's people, it is nothing to do. It says the women is not to speak, and it is nothing to do with chattering that some commentaries will tell you. This is to utter forth, to speak, the ministry of the word, exactly what I'm engaged in right now. And as we are engaged in this divine responsibility, brothers, men, we ought to remember that we need wisdom. What kind of wisdom? This wisdom is associated with the power of God, as opposed to the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of men that we've already thought of. This wisdom is not something which I possess by nature. It's something which I need and can have from God. Do you remember what James writes? I like this verse, and we were thinking of this in Melbourne recently. If any man lack wisdom, or if any person lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth in faith, who giveth to all men liberally. Well, I'd like to ask you the same question that I asked my audience, that I've also asked myself. Is there anyone here that does not lack wisdom? I didn't think so. I didn't see any hands. We all lack wisdom, right? Every one of us. That's the point that James is making. If any man lack wisdom, we would all put both hands up. Let him ask of God. And what does God do? He gives wisdom. You might just be in a conversation with someone and ask silently, Lord, give me wisdom. Pray for wisdom at the beginning of the day. But especially, brothers, as we search this book and as we come forth before the saints to minister the word of God, may we do so with the wisdom that God supplies. And when that takes place, the saints will recognize. And may I say, they will likely recognize when it lacks wisdom. We need wisdom. But he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, the exposition of wisdom. Now, what does that mean? We speak wisdom among an elite group. You know, only them that are perfect, them that are mature, those Christians that are fully grown. Well, I could go round the hall and pick out some mature, full-grown Christians, and we can have this little huddle and have our conversation in wisdom. Is that what he means? Not a bit of it. What he's saying here is that we all need wisdom, and we all need to be mature. We all need to be engaged in times like this, brothers and sisters. We speak, we preach, we utter, we tell forth wisdom among those that are mature. And brothers and sisters, the expectation of God for us is that we are to grow. We must be growing in our Christian lives. It's abnormal for Christians to remain as a babe. Why does he speak about those that are mature here in preparation for chapter 3? Because he's going to say in chapter 3, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes, carnal. And that again raises its ugly head, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, carnality. We need to be mature Christians. We need to be growing. And I hope all of us in this meeting are growing in our Christian experience. The wisdom of this world, it will vanish away, because that's what he says as he closes out this verse. Not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. You know, it's true, isn't it? That the people that hold the most clout in this world are not the little minnows that you really know nothing about. It's the people who are in authority, the people who are in high places. That's why he brings in the rulers here. He says, we don't use the wisdom of the world. The wisdom that the rulers of the world use, they hold people in sway with what they say. But when it comes to the things of God, it says, it comes to naught. It's nothing. It's just dust that will be blown away on the wind. We need the wisdom of God, brothers and sisters. And in the ministry of God's word, when the wisdom of God is applied, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, when the wisdom of God is applied, one thing for sure is that the saints will be able to hear the voice of God. And so he says, the exposition of wisdom, nothing to do with this world. Verse 7. The explanation of divine wisdom, verse 7. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in mystery form. Or we are unfolding the mystery of God with the wisdom of God, is how we could understand this verse. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Isn't it a marvelous thing, brothers and sisters, that God has chosen to reveal to people like us, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, he has perfected praise. You think of really what we are in the sight of God, and yet he has chosen to unveil in this dispensation his full orbed explanation of all the mysteries of God. And as far as I can see in Scripture, brothers and sisters, there are 11 of them. And there are three great among those 11. And those 11 divide into three parts concerning Christ and Israel, Christ and the church, and Christ and the Gentiles. The mystery of the incarnation of God's beloved Son. It's a great mystery, says Paul. The mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of Israel's blindness, Yes, those that are associated with Israel. The mystery of the gospel, the church, the seven stars, the believers' change at the rapture, the mystery of the marriage between Christ and his church, they collect together in relation to the church. The mystery of the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the judgment of God upon this world, what we've been learning in Revelation. The mystery Babylon, they collect together in relation to the Gentile world. Jew, Gentile, and the church. Great is the mystery of God in this. Great is the mystery that Christ and his church will be wed together in marriage. Great is the mystery of iniquity we've been reading in relation to God's dealings with the Gentile world. Brothers and sisters, what is a mystery? Someone might be here saying, you know, is that a mystery book? Is it some kind of cryptic, fictional code that you have to crack? No, a mystery when we come to God's word is something that was never previously known, but is now being made manifest. You know, I felt like I had a eureka moment. Am I allowed to share that with you? I felt like it. And if you afterwards feel that I'm barking up the wrong tree, then you can come and speak to me afterwards and put me in my place. But I suddenly thought the mystery of the seven stars, which Christ holds in his right hand. You remember? In Revelation chapter 1, and he explains to us the mystery of those seven stars. He says they are the seven angels of the church. Well, can I ask you, brothers and sisters, did you ever read prior to Revelation chapter 1? Excuse me. Did you ever read prior to Revelation chapter 1 about elders in assembly fellowship? Yes, many times. Well, that can't be the mystery then, can it? Because if it's something that was not known to this point but is now being unveiled. Did you ever read about physical, literal angels being assigned to a church prior to Revelation chapter 1? Well, I can't find it in my New Testament. So I suddenly dawned on me sitting at my desk this week, I think it's literal angels that he's talking about there, because it's a mystery. And the mystery is something that's not previously known, it's previously been hidden, and it's now being unveiled to faith. And so he says here, the mystery of the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world, that we will enter into the glory of Christ. My heart jumped when you gave out that hymn this morning, Ross. I believe you are right on the money. Is that a scriptural, spiritual? Maybe that's the wisdom of the world being employed there. But I believe you were spot on this morning. Because these are the things, at least, that I've been thinking about, and it's certainly the theme of the meeting that was taken by the Holy Spirit this morning. The glory that was ordained before the world was is now exposed in this dispensation, and we are the recipients of it, brothers and sisters. This is extraordinary truth. And Paul's bringing this out. The eternality of divine wisdom. It was ordained before the world unto our glory, hid from ages and generations, Ephesians and Colossians. And now he says in verse 8, the exhibition of divine wisdom. The exhibition of divine wisdom, brothers and sisters, was demonstrated perfectly in Christ at the cross. Could there ever be a more graphic, more full demonstration of divine wisdom than Christ, than the Lord of glory being crucified? I pondered that in my study. The Lord of glory. If the princes of this world, if the rulers, the arch rulers of this world had known that he was the Lord of glory, they would never have crucified him, says Paul. You remember Paul says, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Do you remember Peter preaches in Acts chapter 3 and he says, I understand, W-O-T is the word in the authorized, I what? That through ignorance you crucified Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself said, hanging upon the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Isn't it so marvelous to have been brought out of darkness, satanic darkness, into his marvelous light? The exhibition of wisdom. And the world's evaluation of wisdom was just to dismiss. You know, it's very interesting here, and we're going to see this in the next verse. Look at the next verse, verse 9. Eye, ear, heart. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, and nor is it entered into the heart of man. What's not entered into those three oracles of man? The wisdom of God. You see, how the world gleans wisdom is by what they see, by what they hear, and by what they perceive. And they looked at Christ, and they listened to Christ, and they made a judgment in their own heart. He's fit for a cross. You see, they lacked spiritual understanding. But for us, God has opened our ears and opened our eyes and opened our heart. This is what the Lord Jesus said to the Jews on more than one occasion. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the Jews, both quoting Isaiah, that their eyes had been blinded and their ears had been stopped and their heart was closed and cold to the things of God. But brothers and sisters, how thankful we can be if that was their estimation of Christ using human wisdom. Our estimation now is that we've been brought into a full appreciation of who He truly is. That's why he says, it's written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But, verse 10, God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. The enjoyment of God's wisdom, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You know, brothers and sisters, I think, if you don't mind me saying, and I include myself because I have to look at myself in the mirror of God's Word while I'm at my study desk. So please never think that I just come out here to preach against you. I've had to look at these things hard in the mirror of God. I think we have a far too shallow understanding of, listen, I'll quote it for you, of the things that God has ordained for our glory before the world was. What is the glory that is to follow that Andrew mentioned this morning? What is after death? What lies beyond the rapture? Well, says some, it will be harps and happiness forever. Heaven for eternity. One of the favorite statements that preachers have made from platforms like this. Not a bit of it. Brothers and sisters, there is a glorious future as kings and priests before God, to be involved in millennial glory, our location, our administration, our association with Christ as his bride, our anticipation of the millennial kingdom. Do we go to bed tonight? Do we go to bed at night thinking about these things? Do we wake in the morning with thoughts of his love, who's living for us in the glory above, each moment expecting he'll call me away and that keeps me bright for the rest of the day? Or is it just work and social things and things of this earth and heaven sure? What's my understanding of eternal glory? Shame on us, brothers and sisters, if we don't know. We need to investigate the Scriptures. And so this is verse 10 to 12. We've had the exposition of divine wisdom and the explanation of it through mystery, the unfolding of mysteries and the eternality of it. And the evaluation, the exhibition at the cross, and the exclusion of divine wisdom, the princes of this world, and the enjoyment of divine wisdom, now the unveiled wisdom of God, verses 10 to 12. The illumination of the Spirit, but God hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. The word revealed is to take off the lid, to disclose. That lid was firmly on in previous dispensations. You know, revelation is progressive. God didn't unveil all revelation at once, and I'm thankful for that. He had a secret in His heart that He would unveil in this dispensation to the church the most marvelous capstone, the prize object of His heart, the bride for His Son. That which, my brothers and sisters, would fit together all the other dispensations. Take out the dispensation of the church and keep it hidden. None of the others really make sense. No wonder the disciples were scratching their heads when the Lord came in relation to the millennium and the kingdom, in relation to the gospel, Jew and Gentile, one body, in relation to the Lord of glory being crucified. No wonder. Revelation is progressive. You know, this is another thing I want to raise. You might think that this is that I'm very dim, and you would be absolutely correct. Because this just dawned on me recently, and I should have known it a long time ago. It just dawned on me recently that the disciples were saved without the knowledge of the cross. And there have been millions saved without the knowledge of the cross. Now, I know that in relation to Romans chapter 1, there can be someone in a far-flung country, all they have, they don't have a Bible, they've never heard the name Jesus, they don't know anything about the cross, but they respond to the witness of creation. They respond to the witness of conscience. This is what God teaches us. And God will acknowledge anyone that responds to Him by faith. Read Hebrews 11. You could have tapped some of those people on the shoulder. They wouldn't have known anything about the city of Jerusalem, let alone the cross of Calvary. But this is what the Lord said to Peter in the upper room, when at this time Peter did not understand the cross. You know that as well as I do. Let's read Matthew 16. The cross, far be it from you, Lord, he says. This is what he said to Peter in the upper room when Peter said, not my feet, Lord, not my feet, but my head and my whole body. Wash me all over if you're going to wash me. He says, he that is clean all over doesn't need rewashing. What does he mean? And he says, ye are clean, but not all. Judas. So they were saved in that upper room, and they didn't understand the cross. That just dawned on me recently. You know, I sometimes feel that everyone had to understand all that I understand before they could ever get saved. Well, revelation, the revelation of God is progressive. And in this dispensation, how thankful we are for a full Bible. And so, we have in our hands the full truth of the Word of God. The illumination of the Spirit. He's revealed it unto us by His Spirit. The author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is spoken of as being sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God which is the sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things. The investigation of the Spirit and the importance of the Spirit, verses 10b and 11. The investigation of the Spirit, He searches, the word is investigates, He inquires all things, the deep things of God. And then He uses this illustration. He says, what knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man? And what knows the things of God save the spirit of God? How true that is. When you come to humanity, I envy some of you in this hall, and I know that you, if you're saved, you'll have the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of looking at Nick's direction there because he's come up with some unspeakable inventions and all this kind of technological stuff that's just far beyond this tiny little brain that's in here. And the spirit of the man, God created us with a spirit to know humanity. So there's great cures being wrought out for diseases on planet Earth by Christians only? No. Most of the time by unbelievers. Because we have a spirit which is distinct from the animals. And the spirit of the man understands humanity. So they go into their studies. And they go into their investigations concerning the human body. And then the creation, the world and Mars and all kinds of technology. It blows my mind. I just look at a Apple Watch and think, who came up with being able to get that much information in this tiny little chip? How did that ever happen? Likewise, says Paul, if you want to know spiritual things, you need the Holy Spirit. Take the Holy Spirit out of this, and you can't understand this book. You can't minister the Word of God. You cannot have any appreciation of spiritual truth. That's fundamental. But what the Spirit of God wants us to do, my little dim mind, I've told you already, that couldn't even pass school exams, wouldn't be able to. I used to tell people when I was working secularly that I was a transparent wall maintenance engineer or a vision technician. They used to say optometry. No, I was a window cleaner. And I marvel at people who have great minds. But why should we, brothers and sisters, be content as Christians with a shallow Christian life? What does the Spirit want us to do? He wants to draw us into the deep things of God. Now, He recognizes our ability, just as I've said, in the human realm. There are varying abilities. Don't get me to do your work as a mechanic or do your work, whatever you do, whatever profession it is, because I haven't got that ability. And when God saves people, this is what He says, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And however much ability He's given you, He wants to draw you into the deep things of God in connection and in relation to that ability. You won't drown in those depths, don't worry. But my point is this, brothers and sisters, why should we be content with a shallow Christian life? It's the idea of being drawn down into the depths, like in a submarine, into the depths of spiritual truth, gold, silver, precious stones, chapter 3. Gold, we'll learn something more about the great glory of God. And the silver about His redemptive work, Calvary, Christ, the gospel. And the precious stones, we'll see something more and more of the glorious inheritance in the saints, the riches that God has at His disposal. The importance of the Spirit, verse 11. The indwelling of the Spirit, verse 12. The intention of the Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given of God. The idea is not so much to theoretically know. Actually, the word know used there, that we might know, is to see or perceive, to consider. We'll see now, in a moment, in relation to our responsibility, that these things are not given to you on a plate. I'll explain what I mean. You're not going to get these things by spending 2 minutes reading a daily bread. You're not going to get these things spending 5 minutes on your knees in a rushed prayer. To know the wisdom of God takes a lifetime. But it takes time in that lifetime. We have the indwelling Spirit of God to the intent that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely. You know, why does it say, why didn't Paul just say the things that were given of God? Is the emphasis there placed upon the things that are freely given? Because isn't everything freely given? After all, that's what a gift is, right? No, not at all. Because I could give you a gift with an ulterior motive. You know, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. The world is full. This is the wisdom of the world, right? They'll ring you up. You've got a free cruise. You've won a free car. You're in the draw for a free something or other. And you think, whoa, that's great, a free cruise. Yes, sign on the dotted line. At the very least, we'll start bombarding you with emails. So you have to unsubscribe. Because we want something out of you. There is an ulterior motive. We may take you on that cruise if you end up being pulled out of the draw of the 1,000 people that joined after you've paid only a dollar. Because it really is free when you just consider how much you're saving. No, says God, my wisdom is freely given without any ulterior motive. So verses 13 to 16, the uncompromising wisdom of God. Our responsibility to grow. He says, which things we also speak. There's that word again. Laleo, preach, say, utter, tell forth. But the emphasis here is on the word also, which things also. What is the emphasis on the word also for? Because it's the things he's just previously spoken of. We go back up into the chapter and we could think of the glory that was ordained before the world was. We could think of the future that lies before us. We could think of the Lord of glory dying. You think of the wisdom that God is unfolding to us, truth, the things that are freely given to us of God. These things also we speak. That's why I've put our responsibility to speak. Brothers and sisters, don't keep truth to yourself. Can I encourage all you brothers on a Wednesday evening, when you come out to the Bible reading, don't keep your voices to yourself. Some of us speak too much, and some of us speak not enough. But brothers, on a Wednesday evening, please ask questions. Please make comments. God values your contribution. Don't sit and think, oh, if I ask that, they'll think I'm just... I've admitted to you already things that I should have known long ago, which I'm just coming into the appreciation of now. And we're all growing. We're all on a journey. At the end of the day, we're all at varying degrees, aren't we? God has given us varying responsibilities too. Let's stop comparing ourselves with ourselves. You know actually what we should be comparing? It's in the verse here, isn't it? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's what we need to be engaged on. Our responsibility to study, I wrote over that. It takes time. It takes effort. Comparing, it really means to compare, to weigh up, or to collate, or to combine, or to contrast. You know, when you go into the study, and this morning I was thinking about this, Brother Phil, because Phil has just been staying at, Phil and Crystal have been staying at our house over the weekend, and it came into my mind this morning, the many times, I went into the unit, and he's now got a wife. That's a blessing to him, by the way. I'm not hesitating for any other reason. No, that's a blessing to him. But I came out of that little unit this morning, and as I walked back to my house, my mind began to remember the times that I came round to your little unit in Wellington. And there was the study table. And there was the Bible. And there was the books. And you know, Phil used to tell me, I'm sure he won't mind me saying so, that he would sleep on the floor so that he would be able to wake up quicker. Because if he slept in a bed, you know, a bed's really comfortable. And you wake up in the morning and the alarm goes off and you snooze it and whatever. But he would sleep in an uncomfortable spot so that he could study the Word of God. How about you, brother? Sister? How about me? These things are not gleaned in 5 minutes. To stand up here and speak for an hour takes months of preparation. Now, can we speak off the cuff at times, and should we speak spontaneously at times? Absolutely. But we don't speak spontaneously, i.e., I stand up and I just speak whatever comes to my head. No, that would be complete waffle. I speak maybe what I've previously gleaned, and the Lord can bring it back to you on your feet. Speaking of the angels last week here in the little podium, I didn't come to the morning meeting to speak about angels, but the leading of that morning meeting compelled one to speak about that subject, which is vast. But the point is here, the hard work has to be done. Comparing things, spiritual with spiritual, weighing them up in the presence of God, being drawn into the deep things of God. And if I could just urge any and all of us this morning, and men in particular, because we have this responsibility to be leaders, let us, brothers and sisters, take time to glean spiritual truth. You know, dear sister, as a wife, that will cost you, because there's been many a good wife that have said to the husband, go into the study, shut the door, do your work, spend your time, sacrifice. Our responsibility to stand, verses 14 and 15, we cannot know these things except they are spiritually discerned. But he says in verse 15, he that is spiritual judges all things. Now, what does this mean, but he himself is judged of no man? Well, this word judge is going to have come up three times. He says, you can't know these things except they be spiritually discerned or scrutinized or determined or examined or searched out. The theme that we've been going on, spiritually examined. But he says this, those that are spiritual will be able to discern, examine, search out all things. This is a great comfort to me. There is a plethora of teaching on YouTube. And people are being corrupted and taken away. Young Christians are being corrupted and taken away by the plethora, the multiplicity of opinions that appear on YouTube, the internet, so-called Christian bookshops, etc. How can I have the spiritual discernment? Well, Paul says here it's possible, but you'll have to keep this in mind. Remember that as you do that and form convictions, it's not going to be any man that judges you. I like that. We're all too afraid of what people think. Let me put that firmly into my court. I can be all too afraid of what people think instead of standing with spiritual discernment. I've searched it in the Word of God. I've come to a conviction on it in the Word of God. I've spiritually discerned these things. He that is spiritual judges, examines, discerns these things, and recognize this, it won't be any man of earth that will judge me. So I can boldly set forth the truth without fear of men. And then he says, verse 16, our responsibility to shine, closing. Who has known the mind of the Lord? This is a quotation. Paul continually quotes Isaiah's prophecy. This is a quotation from Isaiah 40 in the theme of creation, you remember. This is a very interesting theme that we find right through the Bible. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's instructing the Lord here? Job. The Lord speaks about that to Job in relation to suffering. He speaks about it in relation to creation. To Jeremiah, he uses the same language in relation to judgment. Who are you to tell me what to do? I will judge who I see fit. In relation to the dispensations, Paul says it in Romans chapter 11. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may be his counselor? No. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to the Word of God, and when it comes to our the uncompromising wisdom of God and our responsibility to grow, when it comes to the responsibility to speak and to study and to stand for God, let me remember this. It is God who teaches me, not the other way around. I tremble at times when I hear Christians just casting off the Word of God with human interpretation, wisdom, as though it will mean nothing. You think of chapters in this Bible which many denominational circles have just ripped out and thrown away and cast it in the bin of culture or just dislike. Who is instructing who here? I'm very thankful that we can have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Well, you could go to Philippians chapter 2 to find the answer. Lowliness of mind, compassion, nothing through strife or vainglory, esteeming others better than themselves. And I conclude with no better words than the words of the apostle. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor? Who has first given to him that it should be recompensed or repaid again? No, he says, of him and through him and unto him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.